Okay, well, I'm gonna try to finish up this. Talking about the Protestant trilemma and a few other things this week, because the next 2 weeks I want to kind of get preparation and then the observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord is pleased to show us things. You know, I really have a hard time grasping these Protestants. I'm sorry. You know, some of them I dearly love. Some of them, I'm sure, are born again. Some of them, I'm sure, better Christians than I am. But they're not members of a church. Protestant churches are the daughters of Rome. And essentially, they acknowledge that. Most of them want us to acknowledge that, too. They want us to say we're Protestants, but history doesn't bear that out. A bunch of Baptists today, you know, like to identify with the Protestants and Southern Baptist Convention. Time was they wouldn't say this, but they, you know, they now they promote themselves as the largest Protestant denomination. Like, that's a good thing. The last week we looked at the three-edged dilemma that's faced by the Protestant societies, Protestant religious organizations, and it goes back to where they came from, and they have to deal with the issue about the Roman Church, and again they acknowledge where they came from, and yet oddly enough the early Protestants like Luther and Calvin identified Rome with Antichrist. And yet, in essence, when they do that, they unchurch themselves. Because that's where their baptisms, so-called, came from. That's where the ordinations came from. Or if they recognize Rome as a true church, like a lot today are inclined to do, then they convict themselves of schism. They left the true church. And we looked at how back in the 19th century, a Presbyterian body had actually brought this issue up before their synod. And is Rome a true church? Is her baptism true baptisms? Are her ordinances true ordinances? Are her ordinations true ordinations? And they came essentially to the conclusion, to summarize it, was that one, if they decide that Rome, if they decide that their founders declared to be the Antichrist and the man of sin, the mother of harlots, if they decide that Rome is a true church, then they convict all the Protestant sects of sin. And they destroy their claim to be the true churches of Christ, and they confess themselves to be schismatics. If, on the other hand, they decide that the Roman church, the Roman apostasy is not a true church of Christ, if they decide that her ordinances are no ordinances at all, that they are invalid, consequently all Protestant societies then are made up of unbaptized people. And they're not churches of Christ. Because all the Protestant ministers, all the Protestant ordinances came from Rome. The only baptism that Martin Luther had was Roman Catholic baptism at the hands of a Catholic priest. The only baptism that John Calvin had was Roman Catholic baptism at the hands. Some folks think, and again, we would oppose the concept of, say, baptism, which is baptizing yourself, or originating baptism that's not from one of the Lord's churches. But if these folks had recognized these things, you would think they would at least have done that. You know, it's like, how could these things be true from Rome? They had the option, on the other hand, of actually seeking out our Baptist forebears. And they knew they were there because they managed to find them and persecute them. Luther railed against what they call the Anabaptists. They had a great animosity towards the Anabaptists, and that Anabaptist simply meant rebaptizers. Those who would not recognize Rome's baptism and would require that those who came as converts would receive scriptural baptism. That wasn't rebaptism, because what they had before was never a baptism to begin with. But they were so caught up in Rome's persecution and hatred of the Anabaptists, they brought that with them. And the worst possible thing that they could hardly think of was to be an Anabaptist. And then the third option, the third leg of that trilemma, is to say nothing at all. To say we can't know. We can't decide. We can't determine. In essence, that's where that Presbyterians left that in 1855. And in essence, really, that's where most Protestants are today. And we looked at the parallel to those things in Matthew 21, where the Lord was dealing with his detractors. I would just turn that thing off back there. Would this be the right time for the old time? I don't know. No. I think there's a spider in my gate detector or something. That's what happens sometimes. Huh? What's that?
Just wanted to make sure there wasn't an army rolling in.
Oh, well, one day soon enough. The Lord dealt with his detractors that weren't happy with him for cleansing the temple and the sort of things he taught in Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? It ultimately comes down to that, see. Rome says, you have no authority because you didn't get it from us, and we are the authority. I guess the Protestants at least have that going for them, you know. Whatever they got from Rome. They were upset with the Lord because he hadn't gotten his authority from the chief priests and from the Pharisees and from the elders. They said, by what authority are you doing these things, cleansing the temple and teaching and such? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he reveals they're not concerned about authority. They're concerned about their power and their ability to prevail, but not true God-given authority. They're not concerned with that. This is the Lord said, I'll ask you one thing, and if you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men? Again, John 1:6 tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You see, the authority comes from God. That's the only authority that matters. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. At least in the biblical narrative, he's called the Baptist before he ever baptizes anybody. You know, some folks will say, well, that's just by application. I'm just saying, and I believe it's a fact, because he already was sent from God. He was John the Baptist. He said, Answer me, the baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or men? Same kind of dilemma Protestantism faces. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? Okay, well, if we say John's authority comes from heaven, then why didn't you all believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as prophet. You see, John was recognized as sent from God as an authority, but if they don't recognize that, then they set themselves at odds. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. That issue of authority, that issue of God-given authority. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and then John tells us later on in that same chapter of the Apostles' Gospel, he who sent me to baptize with water. Now, we could get into a whole bunch of other things I'm not going to touch on today, but he said, he who sent me to baptize. That word means immerse. It can't mean anything else. Now, right there we see the Protestants and the Catholics got a problem. And there's a whole lot of other problems they have. But John said, he who sent me to baptize with water. And you can look all the descriptions through Scripture. They go down into the water. They come up out of the water. And you won't find one instance of infant baptism either. And yet, Rome and her daughters all want to pretend that these things are legitimate, that they have authority for those things. The Lord built his church, his true church, from the material that John prepared. He came, John said, the scripture says he came to prepare people for the Lord, reflecting back to the Old Testament prophecies. How did he prepare people for the Lord? By doing what God told him to do. By preaching the gospel and by baptizing those who would receive that gospel, which made them then fit candidates for a church. Because a church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. Even the Lord himself, to teach us this, I mean, the Lord could have done anything, but he formed his church from that material that was prepared by John. By baptized believers. And in that sense, he would not have formed a church any other way. And so the ministry of John was necessary. And again, that shows why Rome and the Protestants hated our Baptist forebears. Indeed, they were Baptists and no one else was. It's like, why do you call yourselves Baptists? Everybody baptizes. Yeah, well, no. To begin with, the Lord said he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory by Christ in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Martin Luther didn't rediscover the church or rediscover biblical Christianity. It had been there. At times it had had to go underground because of persecution. It had been somewhat hidden, but somehow the persecutors could always find our Baptist forebears. And they hated that authority they had from heaven, which was the authority of God that was given to John the Baptist to baptize and to prepare people. And then under the Lord's presence, as he formed that church, his disciples baptized, and then in his absence, he gave that authority to his church, his local body. That's the only scriptural source for scriptural baptism. As we mentioned, the Lord traveled some 60 to 70 miles, which was no small task back then. I don't even like to go that far in a car, to tell you the truth. But back then, they didn't have any cars. Most of it was on foot. And evidently the Lord walked that distance. We read in Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be unto Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. God incarnate. To teach us the importance of authority and the importance of scriptural baptism with the authority of heaven. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou unto me? John knew who he was. And John was like, I haven't been baptized. And who could baptize John? No one else had the authority but John to baptize. Up until the Lord formed his church. He said, I need to be baptized. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The presence of the three persons of the Trinity there. God the Son is receiving baptism at the hand of John. God the Holy Spirit descends as a dove from heaven. And God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. That's pretty serious stuff. To fulfill all righteousness. And the Lord submitted himself to that God-ordained baptism. Christ left that authority to his true churches. And yes, it is an issue. Yes, it does matter. Not salvation in baptism, and we'll have to deal with that some other time. But it pictures our salvation. It pictures our identity with Christ. It's a putting on of Christ. It's putting on our uniform, if you will. And the Lord gave that authority in Matthew 28, Great Commission, to his churches to go forth and do that. So, I want to be kind. I want to be honest. I appreciate a lot of the Protestant brethren through the years and a lot of their writings of more recent years, mainly, because the original ones, they were pretty good at persecuting our Baptist forebears. And I can't sort through it all. And if I got time, I'll look a little bit at their concept of baptisms. But, you know, you read Martin Luther and a lot of the things he writes, and the bondage of the will, and he understood a lot of things about God's sovereign grace. At the same time, you can read where he would say when he was troubled by Satan, when he was assaulted by Satan, when these doubts and questions came up, what did he answer to Satan? He said, I've been baptized. So what? Where did you get that baptism from, Martin? From the man of sin. There's a problem there. The act itself is not some magical, mystical thing that these magicians of Rome can perform. Like Simon Magus, you know, wanted that magic stuff too. Didn't work out well for him. I don't have personal hatreds. I look at some of the Protestants, Peter Baptists, and there's so many varying understandings and teachings of the different, even within the denominations, kind of like Baptists, I guess, but you know, there's different Presbyterian understandings, different Lutheran understandings, different Methodist understandings. My hope is, and I see the indications of it, that there's many within these religious societies that are truly born again by the Spirit of God. They're truly the children of God. They don't understand everything, but ultimately they're truly looking to Christ and not trusting in something they did or had done to them. The Protestant churches have no more authority than does the Roman Catholic Church. And they are not and cannot be recognized as true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sets us at odds with folks, and that's why they hated our Baptist forebears. And they hated them because they were Anabaptists, and they were Anabaptists because they didn't recognize that thing as a church. That's what set them at odds. You all leave us, okay, fine. You all leave us and get baptized again? Well, what are you saying about us? We're saying what I'm just saying this morning. And that's what Baptists would boldly say in the past. Not so much today. You know, we're all just, it really doesn't matter how you're baptized. They really don't, these things aren't important. Well, they are important. Important enough for God to send a man by the name of John. Important enough for the Lord to travel 60 to 70 miles to receive scriptural baptism. And then all that's involved in that, these healings between Rome and her daughters, right? You see the Protestants, they're most of them seem they're kind of scooting back home to mama. Scripture talks about the end times when there will arise a one world religion, and I think that's all a part and parcel of it. And so these things set us at odd with the world. You know what? It's good to be set at odd with the world. Less and less do I feel at home in this world every day. And I'm thankful for it. I took time, a couple places because, again, you'll talk to some of these Protestants and they'll say, oh, I don't believe, you know, in baptismal regeneration. Well, I hope they're right. And I hope that what they're telling me sincere. But what do their churches say? What do they say when they baptize those little babies? Well, quickly, just look at Rome to begin with. Some interesting things here, and I don't know if I have time to deal with all these, but Rome, where it all started, part of their liturgy, they say, by the mystery of your death and resurrection, bathe this child in light. Give him the new life of baptism. Now, where is baptism called a new life? And welcome him into your holy church. We ask God to give this child new life in abundance through water and the Holy Spirit. Well, if you go back to John, and there's so much confusion here with Rome and her daughters, where in John 3, the Lord's talking to Nicodemus, except he says a man has to be born again. Okay, so he's born again, and I don't have time to go back. We'll look at this another time. But he's born again, that means he was born before, right? And then the Lord uses that contrast, and he talks about being born of water and being born of the Spirit. He's still using that contrast of being born again. That woman back there who was worked in delivery and with new babies and all NICU and all those, she'll tell you that water is associated with birth, the amniotic fluid, the baby. It's all, I've seen things happen, you know, water all over the floor. I've seen me panic, but anyway, that's another story. Lord said, you'd be born of water and the Spirit. He doesn't say you're born again by water and the Spirit. And yet that's how Rome and her daughters conflate these things. They put those together. And the Lord says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, you're the first birth, second birth. Water, the Spirit. Flesh, the Spirit. There's a pattern there. Can't you understand what the Lord's saying? No, but they say, oh, being born of water and the Spirit, that means the new birth. It's not what the Lord teaches. Anyway, Rome says, we ask you, Father, with your Son, to send the Holy Spirit upon the water of this font. May all who are buried... Now, Rome says, may all who are buried with Christ in the death of baptism rise also with him. Okay, so Paul writes about being buried with Christ. But how does Rome, with their sprinkling, and how do they, but they still, that's the language of Scripture. So they refer to their sprinkling of this baby as being buried with Christ in the death of baptism. Just bizarre. Given once for all, baptism, this is part of Rome's liturgy, that's why they hate us. Given once for all, baptism cannot be repeated. See, Rome says, even that all these Protestants that left them, their baptisms are valid. Because we don't want ever want to be called an Anabaptist. So, given once for all, baptism cannot be repeated. The baptism of those to be received into the Catholic Church from other Christian communities are held to be valid if administered in the Trinitarian formula. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all I say. Doesn't matter. The Anglican Service Book says this: baptism is first of all the washing away of sin. Okay, well, that pretty much says it all. You'll talk to some of these folks, oh, we don't believe that. Good, I'm glad you don't. There's some hope, but this is what they say when they baptize a little baby, or they baptize an adult if they come in later life. Baptism is first of all the washing away of sin. When it's done to those old enough to right from wrong, it washes away their past sins, and on and on. It goes on. We are reborn. The font is a kind of womb, bringing forth the new life of Christ. These folks don't understand any more than Nicodemus did. Nicodemus, when the Lord said you have to be born again, he said, I enter my mom's womb again? We are reborn. The font is a kind of womb, bringing forth the new life in Christ. Let us pray for these persons who receive the sacrament of new birth. And I could continue on. The Methodist, United Methodist liturgy. You know, you think, well, they're probably as close as most of the regular Protestants, you know. And says, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, given new birth through water and the Spirit. That's not what the Lord said in John 3. He says, you're born of water and of the Spirit. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. He said, except a man be born again. 1:2. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born again through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And I say this about a little baby, right? And then, at the end of their liturgy here, they say, whether a baptized infant grows up to be a professing Christian or not, that baptism stands valid. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I guess it could mean what you want it to mean. As long as you got a little water sprinkle on your face, you're okay. Certainly it means that, you know, if you eventually come to Christ at some point, even after having become an out-and-out infidel, you're not to be baptized again. Because that would identify you with those people, you know, them Anabaptists. The Lutherans. Here I got Diane's old service book. And they're more convoluted than some of them even, but but they bring the child, part of its grant unto this child now to be baptized the fullness of grace, that he may ever remain in the number of thy faithful and elect children. Later on they say, Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten thee again of water and the Holy Ghost. And then later on in the liturgy, Almighty and most merciful God and Father, we thank thee that thou dost graciously preserve and extend thy church, and that thou hast granted to this child the new birth and holy baptism. And yet you'll talk to some Lutherans, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. I'm thankful you don't. You know, that gives me some hope. But this is what you all say when you baptize that little baby. What are you doing here? Lord knows those things. I can't look at a man's or a woman's heart. The Presbyterians, the Presbyterian Church of the USA says, in baptism, God claims us as beloved children and members of Christ's body, the church, washing us clean from sin. Yeah. To their credit, as I looked up some of the Presbyterian liturgy, again, there's different varieties, brands, but to their credit, they said this, they had a question, says, can a person who is not baptized be saved? That's kind of an important question. There was a thief on the cross one time, but anyway. And my hope for them is that's true. Anyway. Says, in a word, yes. But this by no means diminishes the importance of the sacrament. And, you know, in a sense, we would agree with that. We wouldn't call baptism a sacrament, and we wouldn't call what they call baptism baptism, but doesn't mean it's not important. And then, again, here's how they conclude, because these folks don't want to be identified with those stinking Anabaptists. In almost every case, they throw this in. Says the Presbyterian Church USA recognizes all baptisms with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit administered by other Christian churches. They recognize them all. You see, that's why folks don't like go to the Baptists. They're going to make you get baptized, man. Some of them don't anymore. That's the sad thing. That Anabaptist stigma, you know, that remains. The Protestants, the Catholics, they all oppose, quote, rebaptism for any reason. They recognize all baptisms, given at any stage of life, done by any form, immersion, aspersion, sprinkling, pouring. As long as it's done in, at least to their credit, they say the Trinitarian formula. That gives you a little bit of hope. There's a lot of folks out there that don't recognize Christ at all as God. Some of them worse. And some of these folks will receive their baptisms too. Just as long as you have some water sprinkled on you, poured on you, or you were dunked. Anytime, any place, by anybody. And so were our Baptist forebears hated and stigmatized. So were they viciously persecuted. Remember that fellow I told you by the name of John? You know what happened to him, didn't you? Yeah. They took his head off. And given the opportunity, there's a lot of them that would like to do that today. I'm not saying they all. But there's a lot of them that would be happy to do that today. And I had some discussions with one of them just a couple weeks ago. They've been lied about, and particularly in the accepted histories, which were written by Rome. You know, I'm talking with this Romanist, and he wants to talk to me about the accepted church histories. It's like that lady, I'm getting off topic, but that lady this week that was trying to, you know, use the CDC as an authority with me. I'm not going to listen to anything those people say. I know that they're liars and thieves and cheats. Why would I want to listen to anything they say? And so our Baptist forebears, you go back and they'll say, oh, you're Baptist forebears, you know. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. Yes, they did. They didn't believe in the deity of your little wafer, that little piece of bread that you said has become God. They didn't believe that. Well, they don't believe in the sanctity of marriage. Yeah, because they would not accept the sacrament at the hands of a Roman priest. They believed in a covenant between a man and a woman and God. And yet, so they said, well, they don't believe in the sacrament of marriage. No, they don't. It's not a sacrament, it's a covenant. It's between a man and a woman and God. It had nothing to do with that priest or with your stinking church. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit off topic. But, folks, these are things that are of importance. And we say the trilemma that the Protestants have. We should be kind, we should be loving, we should, many of them should be acknowledged, I think, as Christian brothers and sisters. But that thing that they're in is not a Christian church. It is a society. It's a religious society at the best. And it's a society that has its origin in men and that has its authority in men and ultimately can trace back its origin and its authority to the Roman Catholic Church. That's all a problem. And so it's important to keep these. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. It'd be easy just to hold hands with everybody and sing Kumbaya. And, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to get in a car and run down the street and go to church somewhere and sit in a pew and listen. But there are very, very, very few places that I can do that. Just very few. And the Lord's brought me there, and if I'm wrong, the Lord will teach me I'm wrong, and someday He'll show me I'm wrong. But I can't find out where I am. As I look to the Scriptures, and as we look to them for authority. And so that ought to be of importance to us. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 317. And here's a comfort for us. His eyes on the sparrow. You know, he knows about us. He knows what's going on. He knows the circumstances, and he controls them all. If you like, you can stand as we sing number 317, His Eyes on the Sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because because I'm free. For His eye is on the speck, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the speck, and I know He watches me.
I don't know if that's the first time we've sung that since I put it in, or second time maybe. We didn't used to have it in our repertoire. Put it in recently, but anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege to gather as Your people. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty. Lord, You watch over the sparrows. There's not a hair fall from our head, but that You've decreed it. Father, we can't comprehend such sovereignty, such omniscience. But we thank You, Lord, that we can rest in it. We thank You, Lord, as well for the things You've been pleased to teach us and to reveal unto us, even as we acknowledge our own ignorance. Father, we realize that whatever things we know or we've been brought to embrace, it's been by Your grace. It's not been by our superior knowledge, wisdom, discernment. But Father, we're thankful for what You've undertaken, for what You've accomplished. And we pray that You might be pleased to continue to work in our lives. We might grow ever the more closer unto Thee. Father, we thank You for Your love that spanned eternity. We thank You for our Savior, for what was accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that You go with each of us as we go forth this week, that You use us to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.